Well, good morning, everybody. Hey, yep, I'm up here, it's okay. I am the Reverend Dr. Chaplain, Lieutenant Colonel retired, Jeremy Bauer, and grateful to be here with you. Bobby made me dress up in my regalia as well. Okay, so what a great appropriate Mother's Day message. We're talking about the Trinity. And we are going through the sermon series of what we believe, not only as a church universal in Christianity, but what we hold in our doctrinal positions here as an evangelical covenant church. And when we talk about the Trinity, it always gives me pause and some fear and trepidation, because it is really easy to mix up words and be heretical when trying to explain the Trinity. It is really hard to not mess up and inadvertently say something that in fact is not true. So I've heard people in explanations kind of say, hey, and if this is you, by the way, you know in your hearts, if this was you, and it could have even been me at some point, but some people have described the Trinity as an egg. You know, you've got the shell, you've got the egg white, and you've got the egg yolk, but it's all just one egg. So God is kind of like an egg. You know, you've got the three separate parts, but it's still just one egg. And maybe that sounds and feels right to you. Or maybe you've said H2O, that's more like God. You've got the liquid, you've got the steam, you've got the frozen, but it's still H2O nonetheless. This is God. And I will tell you that those are all incomplete and wrong. So don't use those examples anymore. And as I go through the sermon, I'll explain why they are not correct. Which brings me to the first misunderstanding of the Trinity, which is called modalism or Sabellianism. The early church, here, people that were following this logic taught that God is one person who simply appears in different modes or operates in different modes or roles. Sometimes God comes as Father, sometimes he comes as Son or the Holy Spirit. And this is why the egg explanation cracks. All right. It cracks. It falls apart. Because in the egg analogy for modalism, God is not one-third shell, he is not one-third yolk, and he is not one-third white. He is God in three persons, one, and he is not relegated to being divided into three separate parts. Did you follow me on that one? But then you're saying, well, H2O, that's the same chemical compound. And so being frozen or in steam or in liquid form, H2O is still H2O, you know? But where this falls short is that only steam and ice and liquid can only be in one state at one time. So steam cannot be ice and liquid, just as ice cannot be liquid and steam at the same time. It sounded like we were gonna get there. It was gonna be good. I'm telling you, it's wrong. Because God exists all in three, all at once, not in different states. Okay. So, it might be tempting to follow along the lines of modalism, and on the outside it seems like it's right, but it's actually very wrong and actually pretty dangerous to go down that road. Second point of the popular misunderstanding, and if you're thinking, man, he's already on point two of three, we're going to be done soon, you would be mistaken. Number two. The overemphasis on the oneness of God. Now, this sort of overlaps with modalism, but I think it's actually more distinct than this. The Deuteronomy passage, it's called the Shema. Moses is directing the people, Israel, saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength." God is one. And this is an important distinction because the Hebrew people were going to be entering into a land that was filled with people that were worshiping all sorts of other gods, multiple gods, different gods, all of them false gods. And so there is an emphasis that God is directing to Moses. Tell the people, one, I am the creator and sustainer God, and everything that you have comes from me. In fact, hundreds and hundreds of years later, during the reign of King Solomon, he re-emphasizes this point in 1 Kings chapter 8, 58 through 60. He stood and blessed the whole assembly of Israel in a loud voice, saying, "And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel according to each day's need, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other." There was no point whatsoever that the Israelites were ever instructed that God was not one. Never. It was emphasized, it was drilled into them. There is only but one God. But we know that Israel, some of the Israelites started following the other gods from the other nations. And this, again, was very, very problematic. But again, the emphasis is on God as one and one alone. And then something amazing happens 1,000 years later. Jesus shows up. And now, how do we understand God the Father in light of Jesus Christ? The Gospel of St. John tells us in chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was the life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And then we skip to verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus has always existed with the Father and the Spirit, and they have co-equally reigned for all of time. And this is misunderstood, which I will get into the third point, but people who follow like a oneness Pentecostalism or oneness theology, someone famous you might have heard of is T.D. Jakes, a oneness Pentecostal person, and some people say, well, maybe he's coming around, maybe he's actually accepting the Trinity or not. I'll let you be the judge of that. Number three, and if you're thinking out of 3 points, and we're on point three, that I'm almost done, you would be mistaken. Jesus is created and not eternal. This is a big misunderstanding. Some scripture passages even sound like they are referring to Jesus as a created being. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And I'll just read verse 15 and 16. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Those in this camp of thinking that Jesus is a created being and not eternal. Also look at passages like Romans 8:29 or Hebrews 1 verse 6 or chapter 12 verse 23 or even Revelation 1. And this is why context is so important. If we were just a picky and choosy particular passages of scripture, we could weave them into all kinds of craziness. But we're thankful that these debates among the early church leaders took place, and we now have a better and the correct understanding of who God is in light of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But doesn't Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, or 15 say that Jesus is created? The Apostle Paul says that he is the firstborn over all creation. And this is why I said context matters. Maybe you've heard of Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau were born, and the father loved Esau more, but the mother loved Jacob more. There was all kinds of strife. They were born twins. One looked very different and felt different, and the other one did not. All right, anyway. Esau was out in the fields hunting game, and he was gone for a long time, and he comes back, and he is famished. He is so hungry. And wouldn't you know, his brother is making some delicious lentil soup. And his brother pleads for something to eat, or I'm going to die. And Jacob says, hey, brother, it smells good, doesn't it? You smell what the rock is cooking? No. He says, you like what I'm cooking. You like the smell of it, and I bet you would love to have it, and I will give you some, but it's going to cost you. Sell me your birthright. And so Esau sells his birthright to his younger brother. And this kind of indicates that he doesn't really care much about what his birthright entitled him to. In the New Testament, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus even talks about the prodigal son and how the younger son told his father, basically, I wish you were dead. Just give me my share of the inheritance now and let me go and live my life. He goes off to Vegas. He squanders everything, and he comes back, and his father sees him. He runs out to meet him, embraces him, and they have a huge party. And the father puts a ring on the son's finger. And the older brother, who has been around the whole time and been faithful, is feeling some kind of way about it. And the father picks up on this. And he's like, son, what's going on? And the son says to the father, look, I've been with you this whole time. I've been serving you. And you've never thrown me a party. You've not even done any of this stuff for me. And you've got this son who's squandered all of it. And the father says to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. The firstborn, Esau, as well as in the story of the prodigal son, receives the inheritance. Everything that belongs to the father gets passed on to the firstborn son. So the Apostle Paul isn't saying that Jesus was created, he is indicating as the firstborn, all power and authority that is God the Father's is now within Christ Jesus. In fact, Jesus emphasizes this in Matthew 28. He says, all power and authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is about what Jesus has the right to. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints say that, you know, Jesus is a created being because, of course, he has to be created because there can only be one God, the Father, and one God, the Mother, and through their birth, they had many sons and daughters, the spirit children, which are all of us. And Jesus is actually a created, separate God apart from the Trinity. They don't hold to this. In fact, if you talk to someone who is a Jehovah's Witness, they also take John chapter 1, verse 1, and they say, because there is no definite article in front of the word theos at the end, they will say that Jesus was a God, not the God. But again, context is important. If you go back to the rest of John, even in John chapter 8, verses 54 through 59, Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, who you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar, like you. But I do know him, and I obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not 50 years old yet, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And at this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds." Why didn't Jesus just come out and say, "Hey guys, I'm God, come follow me"? Because people would have heard that as Jesus saying, "I am the Father God," which of course he is not. Jesus is the Son of God, but yet still fully God and fully human. The Apostle Paul goes on to explain in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, "In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So those were just some common misunderstandings of the Trinity. And so if you think the sermon is done, you'd be mistaken again. What are some right views or orthodox views? And when I say orthodox, it is literally a correct or right view. The disciples, along with the early apostles and the early church leaders, understood God in a new light based on the fact that God showed up, Emmanuel, God with us. We understand God more deeply because of the Son, and we have a deeper understanding of God because of his Spirit that he gives to us. So, Jesus is called Emmanuel, meaning God with us, but how now can we understand that if God is also in heaven? This is why when Jesus gets a hold of Saul in the book of Acts, it is such an amazing conversion. Saul was a Pharisee among Pharisees, one of the smartest Jewish leaders ever, and he knew the law in and out, and he made a commitment to killing Christians early on because he was so dedicated to the oneness of God. And these Christ followers were putting all of this at stake, and he believed that they were being heretical. And so on his way to Damascus, Saul was blinded by a light and those who were with him. And he cried out, "Who is this?" Jesus says, "It is me, Jesus, the risen one, the one that you are persecuting. Knock it off. Stop it. I'm the one that you've been persecuting. Now, I'm going to send you ahead, and I'm going to show you even more now." And so Jesus changes his name from Saul to Paul. Paul had an encounter with the risen Lord, and it changed his life forever. And Jesus does that. Jesus is relational. And because God got a hold of Saul in this particular way, he went on to use him to be the one who understood Jesus now in light of all Scripture. And he's like, ah, it makes sense now. It makes sense. So I'll try explaining it in some simple terms. And you may want to write these down. God is one being in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These persons are not interchangeable. They relate to one another. A person is different than being. A person is different than being. I am a human being, but I am also a person. Being refers to what something is, and person refers to who something is. I am one who, and I am one what. God is one what and three who's. And if that's confusing to you, maybe it's already gone over your head, and that's okay. You can just quote Joe Dirt. How exactly is a rainbow made? How exactly does the sun set? How exactly does the positive attraction on the rear end of a Plymouth work? It just does. How does the Trinity work? It just does. And that is what you can fall back on. Christian theology holds that the Son offers himself to the Father through the Spirit. And in fact, from the very beginning of our Bible, the Trinity shows up. Genesis 1 through 3. The first two verses of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Genesis 3:8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came in and through whom we live. 2 Corinthians 13, 14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, you all. Colossians 2:9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So, in summary, and if you think I'm done with the sermon, you would be correct. The Son, the Father, and the Spirit. Don't describe the Trinity like an egg or water, because it's wrong. Okay? The Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons. If you describe God like water or an egg, that's modalism, and that would be heresy. You don't want to be a heretic. Okay, number two, the Son is eternal with the Father. Jesus is not a created being. Also, don't subscribe to the oneness theology to the detriment of denying the other two persons of God. God exists in all three, all of the same substance. This God is one what and three who's. Remember, being is different than personhood. In fact, I had a great question after the service. And maybe you've thought about it since I've been talking. I'm going off script now, so here we go. So a person came up to me and they said, "Hey, you know, I thought about this. Is this more of a correct thinking? I'm a father, but I'm also a son. I'm also an uncle, but I'm also a grandfather. but I'm still just one person, but I have these three different relationships, right? You see where I'm going with this, right? Now, based on the modalism discussion, I told him, look, you are one being, that is who you are, right? This is who you are in Christ. And you can't be an uncle as a grandfather to the same person. But I think you can be an uncle and a brother to the same person in some weird way. But I said, look, there, if you're in Missouri, anyway. But I said, and who you are is distinct from the person that you are. You have different relationships, but yet you're only an uncle to this person. You can't also be that person's grandfather or that son because it's a different relationship. But it sounds like it could be right, but God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all at once to all of us, all at the same time, not in distinction. Is that better? Okay. Why does any of this matter anyway, Jeremy? It's doctor to you. No. Why does any of this even matter? Because if we don't understand who it is that we worship and who is it that we pray to, then we are missing the Creator God, the Sustainer God, and all who God is and all that God encompasses. We are worshiping a small God. We are worshiping an incomplete picture of God. And here's the good news. If I could describe the Trinity perfectly, it isn't God. Because God is mysterious, and God is so big, he is unfathomably huge and magnificent and amazing, and that's the God that I worship. And I don't want a God that I can fully explain and have zero mystery left, because if I can worship a God that I fully understand all the time, it's probably not God. And so there is a mystery of how God operates as a triune God. And so the best example I can think of in 2 Corinthians 13:14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. We can have true love, we can have true grace, and we can have true fellowship because God reveals himself in three ways, three persons. Father, Son, and Spirit. And God is also love. 1 John 4:7-10. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The Holy Spirit gives us fellowship, not only fellowship with God, the triune God. The Holy Spirit gives us fellowship with one another. We can only have a right relationship with others because of the Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit that gives us the fellowship. And we can have true love because it comes from the Father. And we can have grace because this is who Jesus is. And so, hopefully, that was an okay enough explanation to at least rattle your brain. And you know that you're never going to talk to others about God being an egg or water or an uncle, son, grandparent thing either. Let's pray. God, as we do come before you, we magnify your name. We proclaim your greatness and goodness in this place and around the world. God, you are so big and you are indescribable. There is a mystery that you still allow us to have, and yet you still desire to be known, and we're grateful how you reveal yourself to us in relationship with the Spirit, in relationship as Father, in relationship as Son. You are so good. And you are so amazing and awesome, and everything in this world sings of your creation, and not of your creation, but of your creation. God, you are awesome, and we are grateful that you have existed eternally, perfectly, three in one. And we worship and we praise you. Amen.